Into Colossians, and the title of this message is Knowing His Will. So show of hands, if you don't want to raise your hand, that's okay too. How many of you want to know God's will for your life today? Same. Okay, so that's something as a believer we often think on, meditate on, and that in and of itself is the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, that we would want to know God's will. If you probably recall the time before you were a Christian, the last thing on your mind was knowing God's will. At least I can speak for myself in my, time, experience of life before knowing God. That wasn't on my radar, nor was I concerned for it, but by the grace of God, right, He saved us and He put in our hearts a desire for Him. So today we're talking about just that, knowing His will. How do we know His will? And this is kind of the heart of everything we're getting to and what Paul is saying in the first section, in the first chapter of Colossians, is the importance, the value of praying for and knowing God's will for our lives and the blessing in that. So I'm going to read it in sections as I go through the scriptures, but let's pray just one more time all together and a blessing on the word. Lord, Father God, we just thank You that You do everything by Your grace, and there's nothing we can offer You, but Lord, we thank You for Your word that strengthens us, enables us, and speaks to our hearts, and that You are speaking to us every day, and Your word is living and breathing and powerful, and we just thank You and praise Your name for it. Lord, we pray for the Holy Spirit to be upon us, Lord. I pray that You would just do a mighty work in here in our hearts, Lord, through us, in us, and I just thank You, God, and we praise Your name, and we pray all this in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. So in the first two verses is my first point, which is this idea of greetings with the gospel, greetings with the gospel. And I'll read verse 1 and 2 if you want to read along, Colossians 1, verse 1 and 2. So greetings with the gospel. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in the first part of this teaching in chapter 1, we're really getting an introduction of Paul. He introduces himself and says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So, we should take a moment to really think on, and often I tell my students, they kind of give me that like low-key like eye roll when I say, so what does this mean? And it's like a simple word. I'm like, what does ethics mean? Like, what does it mean in public speaking, right? Because I teach public speaking, and they're like, we know what it means, you know, they're doing this whole thing. And I was like, wait, right? But then they can't actually define it. And that's not to say we can't define it, but sometimes we just need that like definitional premise, reminder, refresher. I know Sarah always tells me, like, I know what it means, but like, I want to know what it means all over again, right? And I thought that was a really good habit that she had, and she still does. It's like she goes to basic definitions, refreshes her heart and her mind on it, and thinks on it, right, with the Lord. And I think that's a good practice. So, an apostle. The word apostle comes from the Greek word apostolos, and it actually means an ambassador of Christ. So an ambassador or a commissioner of Christ, right? So in some degree, right, we know we are all ambassadors, witnesses, representatives on Christ. But a little bit more specific here in what Paul's role and calling is. So the literal meaning of apostolos is one sent. So it just means one sent, someone who's been sent by God. But at its deeper level, it denotes an authorized spokesman for God, one commissioned and empowered to act as His representative, says one commentator. So we know, right, that Paul was one sent by God. And in a deeper level, he's a spokesman for God through the enabling of the Holy Spirit. But then he mentions by the will of God. And this is really interesting because we know that Paul had a full grasp, a full understanding, and a full confidence, which we'll talk about in a little bit, of God's will for his life, right? He's not just saying, I think I'm an apostle. Like, I think I have this gift, right? He's like, no, I'm an apostle, right? My name's Paul, and I'm an apostle by the will of God. So he's distinguishing, I didn't make this appointing of myself. I don't think I need to be this. But he's confident in what the Lord has called him to. Like, he's really balanced, right? He's humble, but he's saying, okay, I'm really confident that this is what the Lord has for me. This is my calling, right? My vocation. And we think of this as, right, first we have salvation. And if we look at the story of Paul's salvation, it's a story of brokenness, right? And on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, it says, then he fell to the ground and hears a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? And that word goad is interesting. It's something that pricks, right? It was used for cattle and the herd, right, to keep them on track. But when it was right behind them and they would kick behind it, they would hurt themselves. So Jesus is actually saying, like, you're persecuting me, but you're hurting yourself in the process. You're hurting yourself. And Paul later recognizes that in the epistles. He said, everything I did before Christ, I count it all as loss, right? And that's often when I think of my life before giving my life to God, is like, it's all a loss. It really is. And God's so gracious to use all those decisions and all those things to turn it for good, but they're all a loss in comparison to the treasure of Christ. So Paul has his salvation, and he actually spends 3 years being prepared for his calling in the Arabian desert. And in Galatians 1:16, it says, to reveal his son in me, Paul says, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So he had his calling here. In that 3 years' time, in the seclusion, in the Arabian desert, he was being prepared to preach the Gentiles. So Peter was called to preach the Jews, and Paul was called to preach to the Gentiles. So he was really clear that this was my calling from God, right? This is my will from God. He had a clear vision of what God wanted him to do, and that's what he was going for, right? Paul was preaching to the Gentiles. So in the first two verses, we also see his greetings of grace and peace. So God gives us grace that we may experience his peace. So that idea of grace is something that affords joy, pleasure, delight, and we often define it as unmerited favor, right? Undeserved favor, sweetness, loveliness of God. But I love this explanation and definition of peace. It's actually from the Amplified Bible in Philippians 4. And it says, peace is the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. So it's that contentment of God's circumstances. It's that contentment of knowing that whatever God is doing, it's for good and not for evil. It's that trust, right? And that rejoicing in our salvation, that beyond that we need nothing, right? That Jesus is enough for us. And then lastly, he says, I've been praying always for you. And we know in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, pray without ceasing. So that ongoing conversation is how I think of pray without ceasing, right? Sometimes I talk to some of you after church, and everyone tells me how, oh yeah, I was just like walking on the street, and then I saw this guy, and I started praying for him, and he came up to me, right? Like all these things, these cool things that God does, and even if they don't come up to you, right? Just that power of the Lord, of the Holy Spirit working through us in prayer as we're just praying for those around us, right? When you're at work, when you're walking in a store, like you could see people and their countenance, the day we live in, the time we live in, it's just like really heavy, right? As I talk to my students, like, why did you miss class? And they tell me the saddest things, the hardest things that they're going through. And I know there's a reason why they're sharing it with me, right? They're just crying out for help, but they don't know what to do and how to do that, right? But that privilege it is to pray always. But it's just that manner of like continuous fellowship with God, continuous conversation with God. Have you ever had a day where you've gotten so busy with earthly tasks that you're like, it's been like a few hours and I totally forgot to talk to the Lord, right? Like we get so busy with things that we're like, wait, the Lord, right? And that happens. That happens. We get so caught up in our earthly tasks that we forget of our heavenly treasure. So in our second main point, as we're thinking about praying always, we see receiving of the gospel. So Paul talks about them receiving the gospel. So I'll read verses 3-8. This one's a little bit longer. So we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Then verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So I like how the first portion of these scriptures really highlight that beautiful concept, as we did in our homework, of faith, hope, and love. And Paul references to this here and in Corinthians too. But I like to think on how Abraham, right, the father of faith, is really a good example of being tested in all these three things, right? The first is his faith, right? But here Paul's talking about their faith in Christ. So really that concept of thinking on the gospel. And I always think of, I love that David always talks to himself about the Lord, right? He gives reminders to himself, and I've shared this before. I love when David says, like, why are you cast down, O my soul, right? Like, he's talking to himself, like, what's going on, right? But he's like, wait, wait, the help of my countenance is from my God, right? And that's kind of the idea. It's like really ministering and preaching the gospel to ourselves. And it's so important, right? If we're going to preach the gospel to others, right, we have to remind ourselves what gospel we believed in, we put our faith in. And I love after every message on Sunday, as we hear, right, the prayer of salvation go out, just really thinking and meditating on that when that's being prayed. It's not like a time to check out or, you know, anything going on in our hearts aside from just really meditating on what does that mean to me today, right? However many years you've been a Christian, what does that mean for me today? And it's never too soon, too late, or too early to really think on the gospel and being the center of our lives, right? So just reminding ourselves that Jesus Christ is God who became man, who died on the cross for our sins. He lived a perfect sinless life, and he bore the punishment that was meant for us, and he died and rose again, and he conquered death by death, right? Just saying that to yourself is really powerful to think on and to meditate on, and just taking time in our day to remind us of that. And we're never as powerful as we are when we're centered in the gospel, right? That's where the power is. That's what we need to focus on. That's what we need to meditate on. I love Charles Spurgeon says, the message you listen to from a preacher that doesn't mention Jesus Christ in a sermon is the last message you should ever listen to from that preacher, right? It's like, wow, that's really intense, but really thinking about that, right? Jesus Christ is the center of all things, right? And if he's not mentioned, like, that seems silly. The power is taken away, right? So that's the important thing that we need to meditate on. And then we have the idea of hope. And again, the example of Abraham, it says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. And that's from Romans 4:18. And I love that because against all odds, right, in his and his wife's old age, he believed in God's promise that God was going to give him a son, right? There's that standing on God's promises. And that's the thing that brings us through in the season of waiting is the promise of God. And I really encourage all of us today is that if there's something that you're waiting for, that you feel like you're having a hard time waiting for it, ask the Lord to give you a promise about that, to give you a specific scripture in the Word that you would pray through and stand on, right? And I think in the book of Proverbs, I'm paraphrasing, but it says, where there is no revelation, the people perish. And that word actually translates, where there is no revelation, dimness leads. That's what it says, if you break it down. So if you've ever walked in a dim room, okay, it's not really good, right? You're like, you know, I don't know where I'm going. But where there's fresh revelation of God, right? And all revelation is potent from God, but we as humans, we kind of become dull to things. So we either have to ask the Lord, refresh the promise that you gave us, remind us of what you meant by it. And if you don't have a scripture to stand on a specific issue that you're waiting on or specific circumstance, ask the Lord and he will give it to you, right? He wants you to stand on his promises. So just being thinking of that. And I like that in this scripture, Paul's really emphasizing the hope laid up in heaven. And that's a good reminder in 1 Corinthians 2:9. It says, eye has not seen nor heard nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And I'm always asking myself, right, how focused am I on heaven today? Right? How focused am I? And is it more than yesterday? Right? Is it growing just as my knowledge of God and the love of God for me is always so abundant? Is my heart and mind focused on what's to come? Right? Because that's our treasure, right? Being with Jesus in heaven, not here and now. And it's so easy to get wrapped up in the details of the here and now, but there is a hereafter, the Bible tells us. So, lastly, here in this first few verses, Paul says the word love, right? Their love. And we're reminding in 1 Corinthians 13, right? God defines love for us in the Bible. Love is patient. Love is kind. I think if we ever think we've gotten really loving, a good habit is open up that chapter and replace the word love with your name. You won't get past the first word and you're like, ugh, Tamar is not patient, is not kind, right? Wait till my students ask me too many of the same question and I'm like, oh, come on, I just went over this, right? And I'm like, sorry, Lord. But yeah, that's kind of the idea. But it's really sweet when you put Jesus's name in love, how perfectly that scripture fits, right? Very encouraging. It's all him, not us. But a good rule of first in the Bible is to look at when something is mentioned the first time. And if we look at the first time the word love is mentioned in the Bible, it's actually Genesis 22:2. And it's actually in the context of God asking Abraham to sacrifice the son whom he loves. So he asks him to sacrifice Isaac on the altar. And really interesting, because then we realize that the context and definition of love, according to the Bible, is sacrifice. Even in the Greek word, right, the Greeks have four words for love, and that's Eros, philia, storge, and agapao, agape love. And all the three first ones are a feeling, but agape love, sacrificial love, is a choice. It's the only one that's a choice and not a feeling. So that's kind of a picture of the love of God for us, his grace, right? It's a choice. He gave us his unmerited favor, and we have a choice to respond back to him. So he ends 1 Corinthians 13:13 and says, now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Yeah. So we know that wherever the gospel goes, it's fruitful. If you just look around in this room and all the precious things the Lord has done and how much fruit God has produced in each person, you know, by his grace in our lives, it's really precious. And one person that God saves, think of how many lives it impacts. Our families, those close to us, our coworkers, right? And we have a burning desire, a fervent desire for the gospel to be reached, and God uses us as vessels. So the gospel is fruitful with and without us, right? It's fruitful in and of itself because the gospel is so powerful. But just looking at how God uses us in spite of us to bring forth fruit of the gospel as we get saved by the gospel is really precious. But I also think it's neat to distinguish that Paul says in truth, right? It's not just like some random thing or questionable, but it's grounded in truth, right? And I always tell my students, right, what is truth? Truth is something unchanging. And way to go telling people in, you know, college, like there are things that are unchanging, right? The word of God is unchanging, and it's just so hard to fathom. But, you know, that's the beauty of being in God's word is that it's so relevant. It speaks such fitting words to our lives, yet it doesn't change, right? It doesn't change or alter itself. And he ends here by talking about Epaphras, okay? And Epaphras, he calls his fellow servant. And it says that Epaphras is actually the one who brought the gospel to Colossae. So in verse 7, it says, as you also learned from Epaphras. And really interesting because he was actually a local of the Colossian church, right? He planted the Colossian church, so he was a local of Colossae. So in Colossians 4:12, it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ. So he distinguishes that Epaphras was from Colossae, which again is the same point of the gospel being fruitful. It's like God ministered the gospel to Epaphras and then he changed his life, and Epaphras, right, brought and planted a church by God's calling and leading to the city that he lived in. And that's what often happens, right? He impacts us from the inside out everywhere we go. But really just bringing that point of God wants to use us exactly where we are. So especially in those situations where like, this is definitely not the Lord I need out, right? Really being prayerful where God has you and what his will is for us. And I think about the story in Mark chapter 5 where Jesus gets off the boat and he goes to Gadarene. And there's a man who's chained and he's cutting himself because he's demon-possessed. And it says that there's legion in him because there was many, right? He was filled with so many demons. And Jesus actually cleanses him from the evil spirits. But in the end, it says that he wanted to go on the boat with Jesus when Jesus was leaving. And in verse 19 of chapter 5 of Mark, it says, however, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell him what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. So I wonder how many times I was thinking, gosh, I'm just such a terrible witness. I failed. And sometimes our really, really close friends and family that we had relationships with before knowing the Lord, it kind of becomes more of a challenge to be a witness to them, right? We're like really dependent on the Lord, right? I know when I see some of those people in my own life, I'm just like, Lord, please, like, you have to do something here, right? We're really desperate. We want them to know the Lord, but we also want to be good witnesses. But it could be really hard, right? It could be really hard because they know your life before you became a Christian. But it's really interesting to see here how God says he asked him to stay where he was, that he would be a witness, and the people marveled, right? They marveled. So oftentimes God wants to use us exactly where we are. And that takes us to the last sub-point of this, is the city of Colossae. So really interesting here is that this city is the smallest city that Paul wrote to. And it's so small, it's not even mentioned in the book of Acts. So really interesting, as I was thinking on this, Paul, who was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, okay, who was sitting in a prison cell, didn't say, "I have other pressing matters," right? There was other churches that had things going on. There was other churches that had pressing matters. And maybe in man's eyes, there was other larger churches that had more people being affected by the things that were going on. But Paul, by the leading of the Holy Spirit and his obedience to that, doesn't say, "This is too small of a thing for me right now." So I really exhort us, and I'm really asking myself the same question today, is what are the small things in our lives that we're brushing off and saying, "We have too much going on right now, right? I can't tend to this thing because I have too much going on right now." The little thing, the simple thing, the detailed thing that God has asked us to be obedient to that we might disregard as too busy or too much on our plate. And I think as women, wives, and mothers, right? We always have a lot on our plate, right? There's all these things. We're multitasking, right? And all these things God enables us by his grace to do. But there are also those little things. So it's kind of like the Holy Spirit is a still small voice. So what's that still small voice telling us to do, telling us to be obedient in the little thing that we might be brushing off as too busy? And for Paul, even though Colossae was the smallest city he wrote to, it wasn't too small of a thing to give his apostolic attention to, right? He had this like really, really big calling from the Lord, and he didn't say, "I'm too busy for them right now." And probably Paul didn't realize that we're using this as doctrinal treasure in 2018, right? When he was writing, he didn't realize the magnitude. And of course, it was the power and enabling of the Holy Spirit that wrote the words through him. But just really thinking about what are the little things that we might be disregarding. And I always think of this story is when I was a brand new baby Christian, I was going through a lot at the same time. So I had just given up my life to Christ, and God was doing all these amazing things, but he was also just refining and changing and shifting all the things that I had brought baggage in from the world, and God was trying to get me to let go of them. And everything I ever thought I wanted, God was like really stripping me of, okay? And it was really hard. And I remember just a few weeks in, I was sitting at home alone, and right, the enemy wants us alone and isolated in these situations. And, you know, like poor decision-making skills when you're in these positions. Like I thought it was a good idea to have dim lighting and just sit there, right? Like what a bad idea. Like dim lighting doesn't help anybody, people, right? So I was just sitting there and I could just feel my heart sinking into sadness, like really deep sadness. And I remember that night like it was yesterday. And I was just really sad. And all of a sudden, it wasn't too long as I was alone, my phone rang, and a believer who had been sharing the gospel with me called to check in on me. And I picked up the phone, and I don't think she has any idea. And I've told her, but she has no idea what that simple phone call meant to be that day. And it really, really moves my heart, because thinking about like how gracious God was to put that on her heart. And she was a newly married woman. She could have easily said, "I'm too busy to pick up the phone on Saturday night and call and check in on her." But her obedience to the Lord, what it meant, the encouragement I had in her to just hold on and know that God was doing a good work, really changed my whole perspective for the coming months in my walk with Christ. So we don't understand the magnitude of what God is telling us to do when he's asking us to do a little thing. So it's really, really, really important. So that takes us to the last few verses. Verses 9 through 12 is the growth in the gospel. And here we read this sections 9, and I'll start back in 9. It says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So he really just kind of emphasizing this idea of knowing God's will here, the knowledge of God's will. And what a precious thing is that Paul, when he hears of the believers in Colossae, the first thing he's praying for them is the knowledge of God's will. And just thinking on me personally as I was reading this and meditating on these scriptures, it's like, how much do I pray the knowledge of God's will for the life of those around me, right? And how much do I pray, like, Lord, give them this thing. They wanted this thing, and I want to help them pray for this thing. And sometimes there's nothing wrong in and of itself to do that. Sometimes there's a need present, and that's okay. Like, we have the freedom in Christ to ask, right, those things. But the point is, look at what Paul's focus is, right? His whole heart is like, this is the thing we need to be focused on, is the knowledge of God's will for them, that they would follow the Lord, that they would walk fully pleasing him, right? Knowing his will. So I also think that since in the beginning he mentions, right, by the will of God, as we talked about, here again he's praying for their will just a few verses later. I wonder if Paul, right, in the same context, in the same section, is praying for their will because he's found so much contentment, joy, and excitement in knowing the will of God for his own life, right? He says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and I want to pray God's will for you, right? Because he understands. And let's just kind of like fact check for a second in case any of us forgot. He's in a prison cell, okay? He doesn't have a bunch of stuff. He doesn't. And think about the power of that statement, because he doesn't have any comforts. He doesn't know, right? Like, at one point, right, he loses his cloak in prison. He's like, I'm a little cold. If someone could send me something, that'd be nice, right? Right? That's a really powerful statement, right? Written from a prison cell with nothing. And he's saying, right, all I want to pray for you is you knowing the will of God, because me knowing the will of God for my life is really a blessing, a great joy, a contentment, right? And we read that in the book of Philippians. We could see his joy in those things, right? So really thinking about what does it mean to know the will of God, where a good place to start is Luke 9:23. It says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So sometimes we think, you know, our cross is this like suffering that we didn't choose, but it's not, right? This is in reference to the thing that we willingly choose to pick up unto the Lord, right? And God always directs us to that thing because he knows in eternity, in the long term, it's going to be a blessing for us. And David also says, I won't offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing, right? In 2 Samuel 2:24. And he's just really emphasizing that point. There's a cost, right? But the sweetness of following Christ is incomparable, right? And it's that chosen thing, the thing that I'm willing to do. So as we're thinking about being a living sacrifice, some things to consider of our surrender to him is, have we surrendered our body to Christ? Have we surrendered our minds to Christ? Have we surrendered our place where we are, where we live? Have we surrendered our time, how we use our time every minute? Right? The Greek word for time, there's two words, and one of the words is kairos, which actually means like the fullness of time, how you use time fully in its best way, right? In its full measure. And that's kind of the idea. It's like, are we using our time fully devoted to the Lord in whatever we do, right? In our possessions, in our work, and in our feelings. These are some things we could really consider, right? Have we surrendered these parts of our lives to the Lord? Are we exchanging our will for his will? And really amazing, going back to not understanding the magnitude of our little decisions at times, or our small obedience, so it seems, into the Lord and what it means. And People always ask me, okay, what brought you out to Texas? And okay, short answer is it's the Lord, right? Sarah says that too. It's the Lord. But I mean, there's so many things God was working to bring me out here in his providence. It's like it blows my mind every time I think about it. But it all starts actually when I lived in California and I was a new believer, believe it or not. And I was a new believer. And I was praying as a new believer, God, I really want to go to a good Bible teaching church. And I had been saved from all this empty deceit and philosophy of education. So I really, really wanted to just get the Word of God and only the Word of God. Like, don't mix any of the worldly stuff in there because that stuff made me sick. I don't want any of it, right? I'm not buying that stuff anymore. And I wanted the real thing. And I wanted to go somewhere that just taught the Word of God and that's it. So I knew that. Okay, by the grace of God and his Holy Spirit, I knew that. But I, every time I prayed, I'm like, Lord, I really want a good Bible teaching church, just like 5 minutes from my house, though. Like, I don't want to drive really far, though, okay? Like, I have a really long commute at work this semester, and I don't really think I can do that, right? So, and this was going on for, like, weeks, and it turned into months. And then I realized something. So I would church hop and go to another church and another church and another church, and I realized I was just getting really weak and frail as I was going to another church that, you know, taught the word a little bit, but then was doing all this other stuff, and I was like, that's not going to work, that's not going to work. So finally a few months went by, and I was like, Lord, I'm really, like, I'm tired of this. So, okay, how about I just not put any stipulations on this, and you tell me where you want to go? And the Lord told me, right, I want you, and the entire time he was telling me, I want you to go to Calvary Chapel, Pasadena. Now, Pasadena was about like 45 minutes from my house in Los Angeles. So I was like, okay. And he said, well, I died for you, and you get to drive to Pasadena for me. And that's what he said to my heart. He really said that to my heart, and I'll never forget it. But it really hit me hard. I was like, I think driving 45 minutes when Jesus died on the cross for my sins is a problem. Like, when you put it in light of the cross and you measure your thing in light of the cross, you're like, I'm ridiculous. I'm sorry. I repent in dust and ashes. I'm going to be Job, right? That's kind of the idea. But I had no clue, right? I could not even guess in the slightest what God was going to do with that simple decision where I was like, fine. And God not only used that to grow me in the Word because they were teaching the Word of God and just the Word of God in that church, and he grew me in the Word and did so much in my time there that I can't even explain, but the most amazing thing was that God used my obedience to go to that church by his grace, right, by the leading of his Holy Spirit to bring me here. And what had happened was one of the associate pastors of the church, okay, his daughter was Jennifer Marini and was married to James Marini, who came out to Texas for a job for 1 year and came to this church, okay. They moved back, and when we were about to leave for Texas, we were trying to decide and pray through what church we were going to go to in Texas. And mind you, we were moving to Fort Worth, so we didn't have Flower Mound on our radar or anything. And this was a really rare occurrence, but the associate pastor of the church, who would never commend any church because they really wanted you to depend on the Holy Spirit, said, you have to go to Calvary Chapel Flower Mound. My daughter and son-in-law went there, and they just got back. They just moved back, and they can't stop talking about it. And I'm like, well, that's odd. He would never do that, right? So we're like, okay, I guess we're going to have to try Calvary Chapel Flower Mound. So that first Sunday, we moved here per their recommendation, and through prayer, we came to Calvary Chapel Flower Mound, okay? And the rest is history. But But the idea is I could not understand in that moment where I was like complaining about a 45-minute drive what the Lord was going to do through that one decision, right? So really the thing is that knowing God's will is so important, but also doing God's will is so important, right? And they're all by His grace and by the leading of His Holy Spirit and working in our lives, right? God was so gentle and precious and kind and loving to wait those months for me to be ready to surrender. And I was like, okay, I'm tired. But how God used that little decision, and we don't know, again, how much God is going to use those simple acts of faith. And God teaches that. He says, I want you to be faithful in the little things, and I'm going to show you what that means and what I'm going to do with it, right? He takes the little and makes it unreal. So in this part, right, as we know God's will, Paul distinguishes this idea of wisdom and understanding. And the word for wisdom here is actually the Greek word sophia. It's the same word that's used in James 1:5, where the Lord says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask me for it, right? I think of that infinite bank of wisdom God has that He's willing to freely give. He just wants us to ask, right? There's no like debt, no currency. He's not making us sign like a 45-page escrow, right, Brooke? But He's just saying, right, just ask me for it. That's it. Just ask me for it. And it's that same idea. And understanding is the application of the thing God gives us. How do we apply it? How do we use it in that situation, right? The application of it. So I love that it says, once we know God's will for our lives, then we can walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. And Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So faith, right? Faith. And that's what God wants for us. He wants to grow us in Him, grow us in our faith through those things. And He loves us no matter what obedience or disobedience we choose, but He wants us to grow. He wants us to go into the promised land and have the fullness of the land of milk and honey, right, and possession of it. But I love that even in through the end of these verses, and the end of verse 11, Paul is saying, right, not only you're going to know God's will, you're going to have that wisdom and understanding, but He's also going to enable you to do those things. So he said that you would be strengthened with all might. And I love a Christian song. Some of you know Hillary and Kate. They came here one night and they did a concert. And they have a song called If You Knew. And it goes like this. It says, if you only knew the gift of God that abides in you, if you knew, you would fall on your knees before the love that would set you free. You would soar on His wings if you only knew the gift of God. And He sees you in the valley and He calls through the rain. And the rest for the weary is His strong and mighty name. The Spirit who raised Christ, turning darkness into light, is the Spirit who abides in you. So that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that lives in us. Right? So we have all that strength, and kind of like Pastor John was saying, right? The flesh could be really strong, but the Spirit is far stronger. We just need to submit to it. So in the end, Paul says he's giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of that inheritance. And this is good. So in the end, if we're still in doubt of what God's will for us is, and we're not sure, and we're waiting for His answer, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 gives us a shortcut. Are you ready for it? It says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So there you have it. Before you finish this message, right, you heard God's will for you. Give thanks in all circumstances in Christ Jesus, in our salvation. So as we finish up, I promise, it says, I'm really one flesh with John now. I go on and on with these things and say, I promise I'm going to end soon. So, inspired by him. So, thinking about to ask God to help you to be faithful in those little things. Ask God to use us right where we are. Pray for God's will in the life of people you love. Pray for God's will in your own life and over all parts of it. And the power that raised Jesus from the dead, if you are born again, lives inside you and will enable you to do his will. And God's will for us all in this room and beyond is to be thankful. So let's pray. Lord, Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word that is just so precious and powerful and just cuts through the bone and the marrow. So God, we thank you for this group of women who desire to hear your word. And Lord, you get all the glory. And we just pray, God, that you would show each of us specifically our will, Lord, your will for our lives. And Lord, I thank you, God, that you show us, Lord, where our will and your will is at odds with each other. And I pray that you would help us decrease and that you would increase, God. And I pray, Lord, that you would refresh and remind the calling that each of us has in your kingdom, Lord, and that we would be really clear. I pray that you would give us a scripture or remind us of a scripture that you've already given us to stand on and just be really joyful and overwhelmed by the flowing of your Holy Spirit. And I pray for enabling of your Holy Spirit. I pray for our group time. And I thank you, God, that you love us so much. And it is all by you. And there's nothing we can offer you. But we thank you and just receive your gift of the gospel. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.